But I ask you to turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 18, and reading several verses here from the 17th. 1 Kings, chapter 18, and reading from the 17th verse. The story concerns an event from the life of the man of God, the prophet Elijah. Elijah lived in a land that was nominally godly. His nation was Israel. It publicly professed to be the people of God. But in its private and many of its public practices, it was heathen. Elijah felt that he was the only one that still loved God. And you'll remember later on he had a little bit of a pity party, and God explained to him that he had 7,000 others who had not yet bowed their knee to this pagan idol Baal. Elijah stood before a man who was king of Israel in the day called Ahab, and stood before the people of Israel and made one of the most profound and necessary statements that a man has ever made in that kind of a situation. It's one that is oft quoted, and it gives us a foundation or a starting point for where we want to go this morning. For I believe that Elijah's question is just as appropriate for America this morning as it was for Israel on that day. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" In other words, the king said, you Christian, you godly man, you're the one that's creating all this trouble in our country. And Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Now, Balaam, the I-M ending, is the Hebrew ending that signifies plural. And what he's describing here is that Israel had followed after many false gods, Baalim, rather than just one Baal. "Now therefore send," Elijah said, "and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Now Jezebel was the queen, the wife of Ahab. "And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Elijah in Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said," now this is God's word for his nation, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. How long do you vacillate and waver between two sentiments, between two convictions, between two standards of life? If Jesus Christ is Lord, then acknowledge him and follow him. If someone else is Lord, then acknowledge him and follow him. But stop this wavering back and forth. Stop this vacillating back and forth." Today, I believe in our nation, and for some years this has been occurring. I've been speaking about it for some time. This is not the first time that we've discussed this matter. There is a struggle going on in the United States of America, which I believe is of epic proportions. And I believe in the balance hangs the future of our country, and certainly the future of freedom in the world. From my study of history, I do not know a nation that has ever had freedom for its people without God. In the absence of God, there's slavery and oppression and tyranny and bondage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And when a man or a nation or a community rejects the God of the Bible, it is signing the death warrant of its freedom and its liberty. The recent attacks in Douglas County on the invocations given at the football game are just one battle in the war. It is not the war. It is only one skirmish in the war. Because you see, the war is between competing religious systems. And the war that's being fought in our country is basically between those that acknowledge the God of the Bible as creator and governor of the universe and those that acknowledge man as his own God. And that is the conflict. That conflict is manifested in other battles. Abortion is one of the battles. That's not the war. It's only one of the battles. There's a battle over the rights of homosexuals to practice their perversion publicly. That's not the war. That's just a battle. There's a battle over the family. That's not the war. It's just a battle. There's a battle over whether we can pray our students in public schools. That's not the war, that's just a battle. Unfortunately, most Christians do not understand the extent of the war. And because of that, Christians are engaged in individual battles here and there and are losing the war. Some say that this struggle that's going on today is a political fight. I'm told that the attorney for the local school board expressed to the judge that this matter of having an invocation at the football games was not a religious matter. That it had nothing to do with religion. I think one of the reasons why we're losing the battles is we don't know what the war is about. How can you win the war when you don't understand what the war is over? And how can you win the war when you don't know who the enemy is? Some say that the battle is purely religious. Well, I'm not sure that that's entirely true. Actually, the fight that's going on is both in this particular matter with regard to the prayer situation. From the political realm, there is discussion, argument, over what does the Constitution of the United States really mean? What are the rights of the people? How does one man's right compare to the rights of many? I think we do not understand as a people that in order to have freedom as we know it, the rights of the people must in some ways be subjugated and subrogated to the rights of others. An example. In order to provide some people the right to own property, you must restrict the rights of others to do as they want with anybody's property. In order to guarantee somebody the right to life, you must restrict somebody else from the right to kill or take life. And there is no society ever meant by God or ever practiced by man where everybody had the right to do anything they wanted to do. That's not liberty. That is anarchy. And anarchy is the precursor to tyranny. For in a state of anarchy, the people needing protection will call a savior and give him broad powers, and he will become a tyrant. That's what happened in the French Revolution. If you've studied your history, you see that time after time after time, people who did not understand liberty under God always got tyranny under man. And that's precisely what will happen here if our people do not come to a realization of what's going on. Now, one of the things I guess that disturbs me about as much as anything is that the church doesn't know what's happening. In the newspaper this week, one of the writers in the local paper said, and I quote, "The question of public prayers before high school football games in Douglas County has produced a far from united stand from local clergymen," end quote. A far from united stand from local clergymen. As I've been reading over the years and seeing over the past several years and seeing what's been happening in our country, I find that the worst offender is the church. The organization that is the most guilty when it comes to standing responsibility for the loss of our religious freedoms is the established church. William Murray, who is the son of Madeline Murray O'Hare, the well-known atheist from this country, who filed suit on behalf of her boy in Baltimore, Maryland, in the early 60s to take Bible reading and prayer out of the schools. William Murray is now a committed Christian, born again. I've read his book and I recommend it to you. He describes his life during those years. And one of the most revealing statements that he made in the book, and I will have to paraphrase it because I did not write it down and I can't quote him exactly. He said, "The reason that the Supreme Court outlawed Bible reading and prayer in the public schools was not because of the evidence or the constitutional argument made by Madeline Murray, his mother, and their attorneys. But it was because of the confirming opinions of the leaders of the denominational institutional churches in our country who said we should have a separation of the church from the state." Unfortunately, that opinion has not changed very much. And if you will interview pastors probably across our nation, certainly right here in our own community, and while on the basis of their profession of Jesus Christ, we certainly acknowledge them as brothers and have common working with them, in this particular matter, they are very badly misunderstood the intent of our Constitution and the source of our freedoms and liberties. For you see, the Constitution of the United States did not create our freedoms. The Constitution only preserved the freedoms that are God-given. Amen. Our founding fathers knew that. In the Declaration of Independence, they said that men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You see, these are God-given rights, not man-given. Our Constitution, our government, our political system is not the source of our liberty. The source is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our ancestors understood that, and they wrote the Constitution of these United States for the express purpose to prevent the usurpation of those rights by men. Men can never give rights. Continuing reading from this article, I find that one of our pastors has mixed feelings about the matter of local prayer before a football game. Paul wrote something about that in the book of 1 Corinthians 14. He said, "Unless the trumpet sound a clear and distinct sound, how will the army know when to go to battle?" And when the men who lead the Church of Jesus Christ cannot sound a distinct sound, how will the church ever mobilize? And if I were in a shooting war, I would love to be against an enemy that couldn't get its army together. One local pastor, actually two, commented on the fact that we are part of a pluralistic society. One pastor says we are proud to be a part of a pluralistic society. As a Christian, I am not proud to be a part of a pluralistic society because we did not have a pluralistic society when it was founded. It was a Christian society. And I don't have the time in the message this morning to establish that. I have established it to those of you who have participated in the teachings that we've done over the years, and especially the teachings that we did in a recent Wednesday night series, Beyond a Shadow of a Doubt. Amen. Christian pastors are proud of the fact that we live in a pluralistic society and that we have freedom for everybody to do his own thing. Now, I am proud that people have the freedom to do as they want as far as their worship. Christians have never and do not now want to force their views on another person, for you can't do it anyway. Now, historically, there have been some that have attempted to do that who have called themselves Christians but were not Christians at all. The Crusaders are an example. And they went to the Middle East, they went to the Holy Land of Palestine, and with their swords and their spears and their javelins, they were going to wipe out the heathen that were there and convert them to Christianity. Well, they left their blood, most of them, there on the plains in Palestine. Through the years, there have been those, including Constantine's Rome, who attempted to enforce the Christian religion upon those that would not voluntarily accept Christ as Savior and Lord. You and I know that that does not work, and no Christian would ever want to do that. True Christian, no genuine Christian would ever want to do that. Yes, we do have a pluralistic society from the standpoint that if you don't want to worship God, you don't have to. You may worship Allah if you want to. You may worship a guru if you want to, or you may, as most do, worship yourself. And our Constitution protects your right to do so. But what is happening in our country is something that the Constitution was never, ever intended to do, and that was to protect the people from the influence of the truth, or to separate the state from the Church of Jesus Christ. If you'll study your history, you will find that in the early going, it was never the intention of the framers of our Constitution to separate the church from the state. They never said that. The First Amendment to the Constitution says Congress, first of all, the restriction was against Congress, not against the Douglas County School Board. Are you listening to me? It was not against the state of Georgia. It was not against the principal of the Douglas County High School. It was against Congress. And the whole business about the First Amendment in this issue is a red herring anyway. But because of the way the courts have interpreted law, we are now legislating law in the courtrooms on the basis of judges' opinions rather than on the basis of the established law of the land. And that confuses the issue very much. And so because of that, we think that we can have no expression of religion in the public domain. The First Amendment says Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, there's a real tension existing in this present situation. And that is, in the one case, the young man from the local high school who says that to pray in the name of Jesus, and for those of you who are not aware, the name of Jesus is the basic problem in this whole matter. Those who were in the courtroom say that the opposing attorney, when I say the opposing attorney, I'm talking about the American Civil Liberties Union attorney, used the name of Jesus in his presentation 4 or 5 times. And he said, we can't have this prayer in the name of Jesus. Sounds like living the Bible all over again, doesn't it? Now, what did the Word of God say? That he would be a stumbling stone to the unbelieving. And we don't have to judge any of these folks. The Word of God judges them. See? Jesus is a stumbling block to those who are disobedient. But God has laid him as a cornerstone to the eternal house and family of God. There's a tension in this First Amendment, if you do not understand it correctly. There's a tension in the First Amendment where on the one hand it says, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion. And on the other hand says, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In this case, the young man says that this is a violation of his rights because a law has been made by the local school administration establishing a religion, which is Christian, which is offensive to him. And for the courts to enforce that provision to provide him his rights, it has to deny the majority of the community the free exercise of theirs. So here we have an argument based on the establishment of religion, but nobody said anything about the free exercise for the majority. Now, many of the courts have said, and those that are on the opposite side of this issue would say, well, we don't want to prohibit the free exercise of religion. You can do anything you want inside your church. But Jesus said you're to preach the gospel to every creature. We couldn't get them all in here. We're to make this world the domain. Jesus is Lord over all of it. We read it in the Psalms this morning. We're the salt of the earth, not only the church. Faith without works is dead, and a man cannot have his faith unless he can practice it. And the only way you can practice the Christian faith is not in here. You got to practice it out there. You got to practice it out there by passing out literature. You got to practice it out there by speaking and witnessing your faith. You speak it out there by publicly acknowledging that God is not only important, he's primary, and Jesus has preeminence. That's the way you practice the Christian faith. Obviously, sensitively and sensibly. But you cannot be a Christian only behind the four walls and the safety of the church sanctuary. God doesn't have any secret agents. You're either a public Christian or you're no Christian. Didn't he say, if you won't confess me before men, then I won't confess you before my Father? I never knew you. Now, how are you going to confess him before men? You've got to go where men are and confess him. The public has convinced itself, unfortunately, that religion has only to do with a belief in God. But that is not what religion is. This is interesting. Before I fold this back up, this is a local pastor. He said, since there is no reason to believe that everyone at a public school event is a Christian, such an invocation pretending to involve everyone would in reality be turning prayer into hypocrisy. He further says, now this is not from an unbeliever, this is from a professing Christian pastor. Public, I quote him, public Christian prayer properly belongs in the church, home, or in Christian schools. A preacher of the gospel! He has bought the big lie. Further quoting, he says, anything else that is prayer outside the home, church, or the Christian school, anything else goes beyond both Scripture. I wonder if he's reading the Bible. I am, same one. And it goes beyond the First Amendment. End quote. Now, what is so interesting is the same men that wrote the First Amendment prescribed a chaplain for Congress. The same men that wrote and ratified and passed this First Amendment had an oath given to the president on a Bible. Now, don't you tell me that those men wanted to separate their government from their faith in Christ. That is not true. That is the devil's lie. It was a lie then, it's a lie now, and it will always be a lie. The great struggle that's going on today, beloved, in our country is between two religions. Now I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to have to say in the next few moments. The great war that's going on is a war between two, hear me, religions. The name of the one religion is Christianity. We believe that God Almighty is supreme and that Jesus is Lord. The other religion would be called secularism or secular humanism, which believes that man is supreme and that God, if he exists, which most of them do not believe, if he does exist, he's irrelevant. He doesn't matter. The God of Christianity is the God of the Bible, Jehovah, God as manifested in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The God of secularism is man himself. Secularism is a religion. In Tim LaHaye's book, The Battle for the Mind, he gives 9 facts that confirm that secularism is a religion. Some of the more significant I want to share with you. Before I do, let me read to you, and this is where the great confusion comes in. In the dictionary, I copied it and highlighted it for myself this morning. This is one of the current Webster's dictionaries. They define religion as a belief in and reverence for a supernatural power accepted as the creator and governor of the universe. Now, let me read that again. I want you to notice something and listen very carefully, or you'll miss what I'm trying to say, and you will miss the importance of what we're trying to deal with this morning. Religion is defined in the dictionary as a belief in and reverence for a supernatural power accepted as the creator and governor of the universe. In other words, religion, by its definition in the dictionary, its primary definition, is based upon a belief in God manifested in some form. The religion by this definition would be Christian religion, Buddhist religion, Muslim religion, Hindu religion, and that would be the way religion would be generally defined. Secularism, however, is defined this way: worldly rather than spiritual, not relating directly to religion or to a religious body. But now listen to the further definition of what secularism is. Listen to the words. Now, these are key. Secularism, we're told that to be secular is worldly rather than spiritual, not relating to religion at all. But secularism, the very next definition, is the belief. I pause for effect. The belief that consideration of the present well-being of mankind should take precedence over religious considerations in civil affairs or public education. To secularize something means to convert, I pause once again for effect, to convert from ecclesiastical or religious to civil or lay use, ownership, or control. Now, the very definitions of the words, while they say secularism is not a religion, it's defined as religious because it's based on a belief. Secularism is a belief system or a set of ethics or principles that governs a man's ideals and his life. That's how I would define Christianity. A set of guiding principles, ideals, and ethical values that are preeminent and paramount in making the decisions of this life. The Supreme Court has concurred with the fact that secularism is a religion. Now, listen to this carefully. In 1961, there was a case that has been called Tarasco versus Watkins. Justice Hugo Black said, quote, "Among religions in this country which do not teach what would generally be considered a belief in the existence of God are Buddhism, Taoism, ethical culture, secular humanism, and others." Now, what did he say? Among religions which do not accept a belief in the existence of God are secular humanism. A religion who has a different God is what the Supreme Court said. There's a case, I don't remember the year of this case, but there was a case that I'm going to read you some comments about, which is called Seeger, or United States versus Seeger. Mr. Seeger was a young man, Daniel Seeger, who upon his 18th birthday registered for the draft. Now, I don't want to give you so much you don't understand the basic point I'm trying to give you, but I want to give you some evidence so you understand where I'm coming from. And it will require your attention in order for you to understand where we're going. Daniel Seeger, upon registration for the draft, wrote then his draft board asking to be reclassified as a conscientious objector. Do you understand what a conscientious objector is? Now, in answering the questions about his religious training and belief, the applicant indicated that although he came from a devout Roman Catholic family, his thinking had been influenced by writers of other faiths, in particular by Mohandas Gandhi. Seeger made it clear in his reply to the questionnaire that belief in a supreme being was not an essential element in his religion. Now, he was conscientiously objecting to military service on the basis of the religious exemption, but said, "I do not believe in the supreme God." The Attorney General rejected this application for reclassification on the ground that Seeger's objections are not based upon religious training and belief in relation to a supreme being as defined in the said Selective Service Act. The Draft Act defined religion as belief in God. See? That's the way most people would use the word religion. But Mr. Seeger said, "I don't believe in God, but my religion makes me object conscientiously to military service." Do you see the problem? The Seeger case attracted wide interest, particularly among civil libertarians, because religious freedom was the issue. Several members of the American Civil Liberties Union, where have we heard of them? American Friends Service Committee, Quaker, and other groups that seek to widen the definition of religion raised a large sum of money to appeal the case. When the Solicitor General, this would be the government attorney, made his oral presentation, he argued that Seeger's belief, although sincere, was based on political, sociological, and philosophical considerations, and for that reason he was not a conscientious objector on religious grounds and therefore could not claim exemption. In other words, his objection was not based on a belief in God, but rather on political, sociological, and philosophical considerations. That was the case. The attorney for Mr. Seeger based his case on the guarantee of religious freedom expressed in the First Amendment. Congress, he declared, had acted unconstitutionally when it defined religious training and belief as meaning that it is, quote, an individual's belief in relation to a supreme being involving duties superior to those arising from any human relation, but does not include essentially political, sociological, or philosophical views or a merely personal moral code. In other words, Seeger's counsel challenged the authority of Congress to exempt from military service a religious objector who stated his belief in a supreme being while denying exemption to a religious conscientious objector whose religious belief is not related to a supreme being. The basic issue is whether Congress constitutionally can make such a law which sets up such a preference, distinction, and classification in respect of religion. Now, basically what they were saying is religion does not necessarily presuppose a belief in God, but religion can be any political, philosophical set of values that govern and become preeminent in a man's life. Now, by that definition, and you will see in just a moment, the Supreme Court honored that interpretation. A communist has communism as his religion. He will die for it. I call that a religious belief. The decision handed down in United States versus Seeger upheld the findings of the Court of Appeals, thus freeing Mr. Seeger because of conscientious objection. The court ruled that the provision in the draft law exempting religious objectors from combat service should be interpreted broadly. The test to be applied is whether a given belief that is sincere and meaningful occupies a place in the life of its possessor parallel to that filled by the orthodox belief in God of one who clearly qualifies. Now, by that definition, now that you may not be interested in having that much detail, but it was very interesting to me, and I'll tell you why. Because as I relate that situation to the current goings-on in our county, there is clearly a conflict of religions in this prayer invocation case. For according to this United States versus Seeger decision, which is a very well-known decision with regard to religious freedom, any sincerely held belief is considered religion. What this young boy has done, this 18-year-old boy and his father, to put it simply, has said, my religion is more important than yours. This is not religion against no religion. This is religion against religion. It is the conflict of two sets of ethical values, two systems of life. One exalts Jesus as Lord, and the other one exalts man, and it's called secularism. I don't know how this thing will be adjudicated, but what has happened in the district court in Fulton County last week is to establish secularism as the religion of Douglas County. I'm going to say it again. Judge Tidwell, whether knowingly or unknowingly, I suspect unknowingly, has established secularism as the religion of our county. That violates my rights and yours. And it violates the understanding of the First Amendment that they themselves profess to have. It's not too deep, is it? You understand what I'm saying? If we're going to be the light of the world, we don't need to be a flickering candle. When I look at the situation, I see that we are destroying our country and we're violating our Constitution. It's precisely the same thing that is happening in the issue of abortion. Do you know that the Constitution of the United States guarantees every person the right to life? Do you know that the right to life is a constitutional guarantee? Now, in the same way that the Constitution cannot create life, it just guarantees the right to life. It preserves a man's right to live. And these little persons that are in the womb, just because they weigh only a few pounds or a few ounces, are no less people. But because we have twisted and misunderstood what the war is, we are killing people, violating our Constitution, and the Supreme Court is legislating, or did legislate, in the 1960s, 1962 Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court legislated, made a law, that every time an abortion is committed, our Constitution is violated. And these are the men who are sworn to uphold the Constitution. Thank God for our president, who, when he took the oath of office and swore to uphold our Constitution, understood what the Constitution was. But don't you see how the war is only fought on these different fronts? But the stakes are still the same. I believe with all my heart that when the founding fathers wrote the Constitution, I believe this from all that I have read. When I say all that I have read, I'm talking about what I have read in the history books that present what I believe are all of the facts. Can I say to you, I know that this is a broad generalization, and I know that this may be a harsh criticism, and I admit that, but yet I see it happening, and you must know this. There's a great hue and cry in our country against censorship. And they want the freedom of the press. This whole business of pornography in our land and so on. And there's a great hue and cry when you try to stop people from publishing pictures of preteen children naked and engaged in all sorts of perverted filth. And so, well, we have freedom, freedom of speech. Freedom of the press. That's censorship. You holy rollers want to censor everything. What they mean by freedom is censor out Christianity and let everything else happen.
Yes. Right.
And they are the world's worst censors.
Yes.
For in the courtroom last week, we had several of our people were at the courtroom, and the news reporters refused to interview most of our people. They refused to interview Ron Moon because he didn't have a student in public school. No matter that he pays taxes and he's a citizen. We don't want your opinion. Now that is a censorship of truth. Those that did give interviews, they pick and choose what they want to quote. On the TV the same way. The press is today the greatest censorship that's going on in our country. And when you want to restrict the purveyance of filth in our society, you get this bleeding heart mentality. In order to protect our children, we must restrict the rights of perverts. Let me give you another example. I don't want my wife to have to walk down the street and see every man on the street exposing himself.
Amen.
Because this is a free country. I can do anything I want. So I'll flash all the ladies on the street. No, we have laws against that kind of thing. Men aren't free to do that. You can do it if you want, but you'll go on a slammer. Freedom has restrictions. Those of you, how many of you have dogs? You either have a fence or a leash. Now, the dog with a fence is more free than the dog with a leash. Because you have given him boundaries for his behavior, then you can let him loose and do anything he wants within those bounds. The fence is like law. And men are free when there are boundaries. And the boundaries are based upon the law of God, which never change. And that's the relationship between freedom and law. I believe that our founding fathers understood and had no, they understood that Christianity was the religion of the country and saw no reason to specify that. But when they used the word religion in the First Amendment, were referring to denominations rather than religions. It's clear to me because of my study of history. I don't mean I'm a history scholar, that's not what I mean, but what I have studied assures me that it was not the intent of the writers of our Constitution or those that governed us early on to separate Christianity from our national life. Did you know that of the 13 original colonies, 9 of those colonies had state churches? The constitutions of 9 of our original colonies out of 13 had state churches. And before those states would ratify the Constitution, they required a guarantee which came in the form of the First Amendment that no state or no group of states would gather together and establish a national church which would outlaw their state churches. Because that's what they fled the old country from. They had prayer in their public life. If you listen to George Washington, if you read George Washington's prayer at his inauguration, it has touched your heart real deep. And what our current president is bringing back to our public life, if you watched the oath of office administered to Supreme Court Chief Justice William Rehnquist this week, he prayed to God that God would make him worthy of the office that he was holding and the men whom he was following. Our president said, I understand the values these men have, and I understand their understanding of the Constitution, and that's why I appointed them in the first place. See, this battle is being waged on all fronts. It's being waged on the television sets. It's being waged in the porno parlors. It's being waged on the streets. It's being waged at football games. It's being waged in front of abortion clinics. It's being waged in Christian schools. It's being waged in churches. It's being waged in offices. It's being waged in Washington, D.C. It's being waged everywhere in various battles and skirmishes, but one war, and the war is between the religion of Christianity, which is the true religion, and the religion of secularism. Now, I know which one is going to win eventually. I know what the outcome is. We have the book and we have the whole thing there. But I am concerned about my children and my grandchildren, and I'm also concerned about the children of those who do not know yet God. I wonder, I know this is a radical view, And I don't necessarily want to get the reputation of a radical. But the truth oftentimes is extreme.
Yes.
And in order to clarify what our First Amendment means, I wonder if we don't need an amendment to the Constitution declaring that God Almighty is God over our nation. That we are a nation founded upon and practicing the Christian religion. I'm talking about hitting the thing straight on.
Yes.
Practicing the Christian religion. Because of our faith in God, whoever's got that thing, please turn it off. Because we practice the Christian religion, we have tolerance for anybody else to do anything they want in terms of their private practice. But we will not allow their unbelief to destroy our land. Our nation's future is at stake. I don't know whether such a thing could ever pass these United States. I would like to put to a vote here in Douglas County whether we would permit prayer in the name of Jesus at our football games.
Amen.
I'd like to settle that. But it's not quite that simple. Tonight, in our evening service, I have much more I want to say. And I look at the clock and I see what time it is. I want to go to the scripture tonight and share some verses primarily from the New Testament about what we can do, some things we've already done, some we can continue to do, how appropriate is action, and what kind of action is appropriate. And I want to deal from the principles of the new covenant which governs us as Christians, how we should act. Let me say this. I want to say it again tonight, but I want to say it to those of you who are here today, this morning, who may not be with us tonight, that any kind of situation like this does draw troublemakers to its fringes. And a cause like this will draw people who don't know Christ, never did know Christ, but are just spoiling for a good fight. And will attempt to join themselves with those of the faith. They're the ones who will call up the young man and tell him to go to hell. They're the ones that will write letters and tell him to move to Russia. They're the ones that will make threatening comments that we ought to burn his house or put a cross on his lawn or, you know, those kinds of stupid things, asinine things. No Christian would ever be associated with such activity. But as this fight escalates, and it will, there is a citizens group that has already been formed in the county to support the school board. The school board has said, we're not going to die and be buried. We're going to resist this. I want to thank God for that. I want to praise the Lord for that. I do wish Lee was on the school board today. You'll remember his candidacy a year ago, Lee. For if I'm not mistaken, the person that he ran against was one of the dissenting votes against fighting this matter. But I do want to thank God that there are sufficient people in that body who know the Lord, or at least respect Him and respect His Word and respect the rights of people to practice the faith on which our country was founded. They need our support. They need our prayers. If you want to do something that would be helpful, just write a letter. Don't call, but write a letter. And send it to Miss Catherine with a K, Sheehan, who is the superintendent of schools. You may send a copy of that or another letter to Mr. John James, who is the president of the Board of Education and a local Methodist man. And tell them how you feel. Express to them that you're praying for them and encouraging them and that you appreciate their stand and that they would not cave in to these kinds of pressures. And just express that you're with them. I believe that would be much appreciated. There's a citizens group that has been formed, and we'll have more information on that in the days ahead. I would encourage you to get involved with this citizens group. Doesn't have a name yet. But it is going to befriend the school board and assist the school board financially if necessary. Certainly with contacts and support in the community, many community leaders involved in that. You'll be interested to know how God has done with us over the years. I think I must share this while we're together this morning and while the auditorium is full, that several years ago, your board of elders felt led of the Lord to send some money to several legal defense groups that were defending other communities and churches and so on in cases just like this. I've told you that there are over 4,000 cases right now in the courts that involve religious liberty. Listen, there's a war going on. It is a religious war. Unfortunately, we don't have as much sense as the Muslims do. They come out and announce jihad. We're at war against anything that's against us. You know what jihad means? Holy war. I mean, they want to take over. They're wrong, but I give them credit for their conviction. Jesus said, unfortunately, that the children of this world are generally wiser in the things of this world than the children of light. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because he sent his 70 forth, he said, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We don't have to be dumb. This citizens group is assisting in providing some backup legal support, legal counsel, and so on. I began to share with you that a few years ago, we sensed the need because we saw the war was going on, and we knew that there were battles going on elsewhere, and we were just in the back lines. There was no battle going on here. But we saw the need to support our brothers and sisters who were on the front lines. And you know, some brothers and sisters are getting killed. Congressman Pat Swindoll said 2 weeks ago that in any war, there are casualties. Christians get killed. Congressman Mark Siljander from Michigan is one example. Several years ago, as I said, we began to support a number of legal defense funds. We started to send some money. Not a lot. We're not allowed to send a lot of money as a tax-exempt organization. But we sent some money to the Rutherford Institute. We sent some money to the ACSI, Legal Defense Fund. We sent some money to the Christian Law Association. Do you know who is becoming involved in the work here in Douglas County? Is the people from the Rutherford Institute. And I talked with the local director, you know, yesterday, the Georgia chapter, and he said, oh yes, Vic, he said, I've been wanting to meet you. Thank you so much. And thank your people for the support that you have given us over the years. He remembered that. Just recently, your elders sent, how much did we send? $500, was it? To the Rutherford Institute specifically to help defray the costs of preparing the brief that they did for the Supreme Court for the Georgia sodomy ruling. You remember that situation? It costs money to do those things, you see. And so here we are now, as a man sows, so shall he also reap. So as time goes along, we'll have some more information on what that citizen group is going to be doing, where it's going to be meeting. I suspect its next meeting will be in a larger location where everyone can be invited. Right now, it's a small organizational group. Bert Hopper, the local dentist whose daughters were in our academy last year, has been elected the chairman or moderator of that group, and some other key people in the community involved in the direction and the steering of that work, and working with the Rutherford Institute and other people, a number of folks in the congregation involved in that as well. So as you find opportunity to be involved, for you see, sooner or later, no, not sooner or later, you're already involved. And you may not find out you're involved until you see what it means to be on the losing side. And so I encourage you to get involved now and make your voice heard. Especially, please, make your voice heard on high. Okay? Bend the knee. All right. Let me have everybody stand, please.